I could have used the extra 3 minutes. So you want to play that song again, go right ahead. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Lighthouse Bible Church. This is the day the Lord has made. That's it. See, it even helps to say that, doesn't it? And what's so much to be rejoicing about today? Let's begin, as we always do, by entering into prayer together at this time. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for bringing us all together as your family this morning. We thank you, Father, that no matter what happened this week, you brought us through it, as you always do. We just thank you also, most of all, for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for his willingness to die for us so that our sins could be forgiven, and were. We thank you that you raised him from the dead and he's seated at your right hand, and that as members of the church, his body, we are in union with the resurrected and ascended Christ today, and we have the Holy Spirit inside, our helper and guide. We want to thank you for these things, Father. These are eternal things. We also know that you are here and you count every hair on our head. And there's nothing that we go through, no anxiety or worry, except you want us to turn to you and give it to you and help us to keep doing that. We pray for all the members of the congregation, all the saints this morning, Father, with the various struggles and difficulties and heartaches that we're going through at this time, Father. We lift them all up to you as well. And we also want to pray for the church around the world, the persecuted church this morning, Father, that you be with them and give them the hope that defies any pain, any suffering, any sorrow. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. I have missed you all so much. We ask that you stand at this time. How many of you know that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth? It says must. It's not optional. So are we ready to worship the Lord? Amen.
Every time they sing that song, I always think, well, now we have Aaron, Orlando, and Dawn. Like how the man sings it and the women back. I love that. Boom, boom. Yes, sorry. And that spring is a great image for our spiritual life, actually, because the Spirit wells up inside us, and then we take a drink. And we're going to talk today about that relationship between the work of God in our daily life and our work in our daily life, and how there's both of those. If you ask the question, is it God or is it you, the answer is yes. Because it's both. And we're going to see how that works in the scriptures this morning. To begin, let me just present a few announcements this morning. First of all, every month we feature a different missionary organization that is getting the gospel out and serving people that are in need in this country and around the world. This month we've been featuring Mission Aviation Fellowship. Their mission, as we've seen, is to share the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ through aviation, planes, and technology so that isolated people around the world may be physically and spiritually transformed. They work in Africa, Asia, Eurasia, and Latin America. Their flights, they have about 50 airplanes, and they support indigenous churches, churches that have grown up in these remote areas, local evangelists that are continuing to spread the gospel. And then they also provide for the physical needs of the people in medical care, disaster relief, as well as community development projects. And again, they operate in some of the most remote places on earth. And again, their website is www.maf.org, www.maf.org. And as always, the encouragement here is to find out about this organization, pray for this organization, support it financially, and if the Lord puts it on your heart, actually get actively involved in what's going on if the Lord has called you to do that. That's always the attitude we want to take. Anytime we're looking at God's work, particularly in the area of missions and evangelism, we want to think then, because evangelism is part of the function of the body, right? Therefore, we may not have that call ourselves or that gift even, but we are called to be a part of that anyway, in prayer, in financial support, and in physical support, as the case may be. So always keep that on your heart. Always be open to what the Lord be asking you to do in the area of missions, the area of evangelism. Also, I want to welcome our guests this morning. We thank you for being here. We hope you're no longer guests after today, that you're just part of us, part of the family. That's why we're here. That's why this went from a house church to a place where there's a public assembly. So we thank you for being here. If anybody needs a Bible this morning, just raise your hand. We'll make sure you have one. I think everybody's okay in that department. By the way, we are planning to do a vacation Bible school this summer. It's going to be held in July, from July 11th to the 15th. And if you're interested in being a part of it, and it's going to be a blast, from ages, kids are going to be from 5 to 11, and we're all going to be helping out in some way or other, and we hope you'll be a part of it if you can possibly, either ahead of time, if you say, wow, that's my vacation week, I can't be here, July 11th to the 15th. Well, that's cool, have a great vacation, but believe me, we're going to need a lot of help before that. Actually, probably more help before that than during the week. All right, so it's July 11th to the 15th, Vacation Bible School here at the church. And it's going to be from 9 to 12, 3 hours. If you're interested in being a part of that, if you would see Mrs. Margie Pomeroy. I think most of you know Margie. She's waving her hand right now in the back in case you're wondering who that is. I think most of you know her. So please let her know that you're interested. And you two can talk about what you might want to do and so forth. So we're really excited about that. We're hoping, too, that we discover some new families in the area that have children this age and that they discover us in the process. So please keep that in prayer. All righty, if you would, please open your Bibles now, and if you would, please turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians, chapter 3, verse 1. The title of today's message, as you turn to Colossians, chapter 3, verse 1, is this: to be sanctified is to be active. To be sanctified is to be active. And those two words don't always get together in a lot of Christian ideas about it because, and it's true, that sanctification begins with the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's absolutely true. But it's also true that if you follow that line through the scriptures, through the New Testament letters, Colossians 3:1, I'll put that up on the board there for everybody, make sure we... If you follow the line through, we find out that it's sanctification. By the way, sanctification is really the work to conform us to the image of Christ. It begins with us being set apart forever by being declared righteous by God and being placed into Christ forever. Okay, but and that's to be set apart. The word actually means to be set apart for holiness. But it's to be set apart for a purpose. And never forget that. That, we're set apart, we're sanctified, we're holy, we're declared righteous, we're placed in Christ. But then it's for a purpose. And so while the Holy Spirit is the one who provides everything and is involved throughout the work, yet nevertheless, there's work. And we are involved in it too. And that's what to be sanctified is to be active. It's an active life. You know, all you have to do is think about the person that we're given as our sort of role model, not sort of, our role model in how to be a Christian, you know, is Paul the Apostle. And just think about his life for a minute, you know. We have other pictures of sanctification. We have the picture of the monastery, for example, where people just go there and they try to be holy and they separate from everybody. Well, that's, you know, that is not at all the picture of sanctification in the Bible, all right? That's whatever that is. It's not the picture in the Bible, because the picture in the Bible is Paul. And Paul, believe me, if you want to talk about the spiritual side of Christianity, Paul is it. I mean, you look at his letters, you know that he was worked on by the Holy Spirit in the spiritual dimension. But at the same time, what an active life he led. I mean, I'm exhausted just looking at the maps of where he went. And you find out all the things that happened to him along the way. Yes? Raise it up. You raise me up. You never told me to do that before. Usually it's too high. What? It's rubbing. All right. I wonder what it's rubbing against. I have no idea. My jacket? No. Ladies? Anyway. Come during the week. I don't wear a jacket. No, I'm just kidding. All right. So as much as we know from the epistles, the letters, that Paul was sanctified in terms of the spiritual side, and we'll see that, he also led a very active life. And that he didn't sit around, you know, waiting for the spiritual goosebumps. He actually understood his mission and he carried it out. Went from place to place in Turkey, modern Turkey, Greece, and all the way throughout the Mediterranean area. And he was very active in preaching, very active in supporting and caring for the churches that he had established. So he's a great picture for what this is all about. And yet, reading his letters, and we'll see this, we also see that he really brings out and emphasizes the spiritual dimension of the Christian life. So the point is that those two go together. And don't ever think you can be one and not the other, because we're called to be both. And that is why to be sanctified is to be active. Now, we for the last few months have been working on how to live our Christian life daily. And we've been seeing lately that we have to live it between two, if you want to think of it this way, two places. And we've been calling those...
That's still rubbing, isn't it? See? All right. You know what?
I'm getting there. Don't worry, Dougie. I'm getting there. So we live our spiritual life between two places. And those two places we've called the mountaintop and the kitchen. Because the mountaintop is where we discover who we are in Christ. We discover all the things that have been done for us. We discover what happened at the mountaintop of Calvary when he died for us and what the blood of Christ accomplished. And then we discover that we've been placed in Christ, and he is where? He's in heavenly places. And the closest place on earth that we can think of to the heavenly places is the mountaintop. So there is a mountaintop side of being a Christian. But then we're called, like the apostles, once they'd seen Jesus transfigured on a mountain, they were then called to come on back down again and then live life here. Jesus came here to live that life and die for us. And we are the same thing. And that's what we call the kitchen. You can call it what you want. Kitchen, bedroom, office, playground, mission field, whatever. But it's down here on earth where you live your daily life. And I mentioned a couple of times that as I am challenged to teach this life, I'm looking for, have been looking for, the perfect sermon. Right? The sermon that would have that perfect balance, remember, between the mountaintop of being a Christian and the kitchen bedroom life of a Christian. And wouldn't you know it, we all discovered it last Sunday, didn't we? We found that it actually exists. And it is in the book of Colossians chapter 3, which is why we're turning there again this morning. So we're returning there because we want to seek heavenly advice to take with us when we head back down into our lives here on planet Earth. And when we're here on planet Earth, we realize that we have choices to make. It may be uncomfortable. It may be something that we don't want to face. But the fact is that we have choices to make on Earth. We have choices that have consequences. We also know that our Heavenly Father desires for us more and more to be keeping with his plans for who he wants us to be as his sons and daughters. Who he's already made us to be. And we're urged in God's word to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we've been called by our Father. How do we do that? How does that work? How do we put together all these wonderful things that remain true and always will be true about us in Christ, but put that together with our daily life and the calling we have to be sanctified, to be set apart for a purpose? And here we are, it's springtime. You know what that is in Florida, right? You know what springtime? Because in springtime up north, let me tell you something, it's like a whole new ball game, right? Literally, baseball starts and the flowers bloom and everything. And so that's a good season to be thinking, to learn more and live in this whole place of learning how to walk and learning how to run and fight even and grow as the children of God. We've been blessed with all the blessings we need. We have the protection and care of our Father every day. But those blessings are meant to be used. We are set apart for purpose. And we want to learn more about how to do that. We want to discover more about how to use the blessings that God has given us. That's the thing. So let's look at beginning in Colossians chapter 3 again. Since you have been raised up with Christ, as believers we all have, keep seeking the things above. I want you again to notice that because we're looking at the activity in our Christian life this morning. And I want you to notice that even here, where it's a mountaintop reference, the things above are what's in view. But don't miss the keep seeking. That is something that the Lord turns to us and tells us to do. That's activity. Now you might not think of it as, but really, and we'll see this, it's real activity to keep seeking the things above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of the Father. Verse 2, set your mind on the things above. Last week we talked about the things above, who we are in Christ. Well, today we're going to look at the set your mind. See how they go together? There is something that is activity in our life that allows us to bring those mountaintop realities into our daily life. We are called not just to know they're up there, but to set our mind on them. How do we do that? We're supposed to not only understand we're in union with Christ, but we're supposed to keep seeking the things of Christ. How do we do that? But for now, please just notice that it's active. It's an active thing that we do. It's not just a nice statement and we think about it and put it away for the next 2 months. This is an ongoing activity that our Father is calling us to be a part of as Christians, to keep seeking the things above. And so, how do we do that? Well, of course, we realize that we do begin in the right place with Christ, seated at the right hand of the Father. But again, today, I want you to recognize how active this is, how the Lord implores us to be active in this. So we realize and take stock of what's the activity. What is the activity that the Lord wants us to be involved in? What are the variety of things that it consists of? And how does it unfold in our life? How does it start? What does it lead to? That's all here too. And where's the emphasis? When we think about, okay, I'm buying into this idea that to be sanctified is to be active. And I see there's a whole variety of things, but where's the emphasis? All of that we'll see as we walk through Colossians 3. We won't see it all today. But we see here in the first few verses that we had to keep seeking the things above. And I want you to see that the Lord is imploring us to be active in our Christian life. Keep seeking the things above. Set your mind on the things above. And so this calls for us to persevere in doing something. This is what I want you to see this morning. We're called to persevere. Keep seeking the things above. Persevere in doing that. It calls for effort. It calls for daily commitment. It calls for us to say to ourselves, okay, so now how am I doing that? How do I do that? Is that just such a nice thing to think about and have a dreamy reverie about the Lord up in heaven and then that's it, I'm going on with my day? Or is this something that we're called to persevere in doing? Effort. Now, as human beings, we don't like that part. We're fine with the dreamy reverie, right? Oh, yeah, I love it. But when we realize that we're actually also called to be active, that challenge sometimes can be difficult for people. All right, but you know what? I'm going to tell you something. Before you ever came to Christ, you were totally dominated by the flesh, the world, and the devil. Did you know that? I think you know that. And want to know something interesting? They made demands on you too. Your flesh made lots of demands on you. But see, you didn't see it that way because it was natural to be that way. But you had lots of activity. You just think about it now. You had lots of activity before you became a Christian, didn't you? Weren't you into it? Weren't you feeling the rush of the flesh? I was. We all were. Let's not kid ourselves. We went along with it. We didn't think about it, but we were active in the demands that our flesh put on us. And we were active in the demands that the world put on us, and so forth. So if we could be active with the bad energy, right, the wrong thinking, why shouldn't we be active with the right power and the right thinking? Shouldn't we? As a matter of fact, if you were God, what would you rather have on planet Earth? Would you rather have a lot of people that were in the flesh being active or a lot of people that are in the spirit being active? I think it's obvious what the answer is. God is at work so that his children will be active on this planet. Not the other folks. They're going to be active anyway. That's a problem. But we are the ones where our activity is a blessing to ourselves and to others. So, but when we see these commands in the epistles, especially the letters, Paul's letters especially, because those babies are directed right square center at us as church. When we see those things, we should say, okay, I'm standing up at attention and I want to find out how to do that. How do I persevere in seeking over and over again the things above where Christ is? How do I do that? It calls for us to make decisions over and over again. Good days, decision. Bad days, decisions. Days when we have all kinds of distractions. Decisions. I'm distracted today, but I'm going to find a way to set my mind on Christ. Distractions. Crises. I'm in a crisis today, but I'm going to find a way to keep seeking the things above. Rejection. Sadness. Keep seeking the things above. I'm going to figure out a way to do it. Excitement, satisfaction, fun. Even more of a challenge. By the way, that's the time when we think we can kind of ease up on the activity, by the way. Be careful about that. It's when we're having excitement and fun and satisfaction. Those are the places where we tend to want to ease up a little. We kid ourselves somehow. Oh, I made it. I'm coasting. Don't. Keep seeking the things above on those days too. You see, it's an activity. It's a daily activity. We're called to persevere in doing it. It requires effort. We ought to set our mind. Think about this. We want to study this a little bit today. We have to set our mind on him. A lot of people figure they throw this away and say, well, it must happen automatically. I'm telling you this morning, it does not. This does not happen automatically. If it did, this would not be an imperative in the Greek, meaning a command. It would be an indicative in the Greek, which would mean a statement. A statement would be, you are setting your mind on him. Now, there's lots of those in the Bible, too, and those are great. Those build us up and give us the sense that God is with us. But be careful that we don't make everything into an indicative. When the Lord turns and then now says, now I'm using an imperative mood. Now I'm giving you a command. Pay attention. There's a difference between those two. Here, we're called to do that. And we should say to ourselves, how am I doing that? What does that mean? Why would he make that a command? What would the opposite be? Why does he have to, as it were, get in our face, my face especially, and tell me to keep doing that? The reason must be that there's a big chance that I won't otherwise. There's a big chance that you won't otherwise. That there's an otherwise in our life, even as Christians, that we have to fight against. That's why he would say that. The things above, first and foremost, we are to set our mind on those things. Keep seeking the things above. How do we do that? I know this is real simple and basic, and you might already be tired of the repetition, but seriously, how do we do that? How do we keep seeking the things above where Christ is? Here, let me help you with that. If instead today, there was somebody behind a pulpit somewhere, and they said, keep seeking the things that are on earth. If we wanted to do that, let's just say we thought that was the thing to do. Keep seeking the things on earth. Can't you see? There'd be all sorts of ways to do that. They'd come to mind easily, wouldn't they not? Oh, great, I have places to go now to keep my mind on the things of the earth. We can think about a lot of those places, right? I have people to see now. Because if I want to keep my mind on the things of earth, I know lots of people that'll help me do that. Books to read. TV shows to watch. I mean, that's opening the floodgates, right? Set your mind on the things of the earth. Right? We've been doing that since birth, gang. All right? But the Lord comes here and says, wait a minute. I've sanctified you. I've set you apart. I've placed you in my son Jesus Christ, the Father says. I've given you the Holy Spirit. I want you to be active in a new way. I want you to set your mind on the things above. They're coming to keep concentrating on the things that have been revealed to you. You see, when it comes to the things above where Christ is, there's only one way to do it. And that way, the only way to keep seeking and setting our mind on the things above where Christ is to have the Word of God dwell richly in us. That's the only way. Why? Because we're talking about things in heaven. See, that's the difference. You see, the reason why we have so many answers for how to set our mind on the things of earth is because that's how we are naturally. You see, our natural eyes can do that. Our natural eyes can be set on the things of the earth quite easily. Our ears can be set on the things of the earth quite well. But when it comes to the things in heaven, you see, our natural eyes can't get there. Our natural ears can't do it. Okay, these things haven't been even entered into the heart of man. And therefore, we have got one place to go, and that is the Word of God. That's the only place that will give us any kind of material for setting our mind on the things above. Don't kid yourselves. Don't think, well, now I'm a Christian and I just sit around and do stuff and then boom, I'm setting my mind on the things above. I'm seeing a nice vision in my head of Jesus with long flowing hair. I'm setting my mind what Christ is. No, you're not. The only way to do that is to have the Word of God dwell richly in you. Because that's the only place you and I can go. See, we're not like Paul. Paul actually went up there, you know, one time. 2 Corinthians, he talks about it. He was up there for a while. What a rush. But we don't get that. There's no, I know Led Zeppelin may say otherwise, but there's no stairway to heaven. By the way, they're getting sued for that, by the way. It's kind of funny, but it's a whole other story. I'm showing my age now. There was a band in the 70s called Led Zeppelin, all right? They wrote a song, which apparently they stole from another group called, I forget, called Stairway to Heaven. There's no, we don't have that. I mean, literally, we don't have that. But we do. You see, our stairway to heaven is this. Especially some particular books in here that talk about Christ in heaven. But that's the only way we get there. That's the point. The only way to obey Colossians 3:1 and set our mind on the things above and where Christ is and to keep seeking those things is to have our mind renewed day in and day out on the Word of God such that it dwells richly inside us. That's the only way we can keep our mind concentrated. You know how it is. See, we're talking about concentration. And you know how our minds are, especially today. And I don't mean, I know I pick on technology all the time. I know that. But there's a real challenge with technology. There's a real challenge with the modern social media. All right, and the big challenge is that it's drift, makes you drift. Makes you do this in your mind. Woo! Right? Oh, there's Aunt Bessie. Woo! Can't think about her too long because woof, there's another Insta-poop coming out. Whoa, who's that? That's Billy Budd. All right, let me think about him for 5 seconds. Like, ooh, he's looking good. Boom, then another one comes in. Woo! Hey, it's my favorite baseball team. Woo! That's the way the social media work. Isn't that right? Yes. You know what the problem with that is? You don't get to concentrate on boo. And it trains your mind not to concentrate. That's the opposite of what the Lord's saying here. He's telling us to keep seeking one thing. Set your mind on one thing. The things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. More than ever, we don't do that naturally. More than ever, we need help to do that. To concentrate on those things. And for that, we have one choice. We have no other choice than this. And that is to spend time on the writings in the Bible that tell us things about Christ in heaven. That is a very specific statement. I don't want you to miss it. All right, let's not do the drift, mushy. It can mean anything. Like our brains like to do that too. Oh, well, I'm doing that. Hold on a minute. Before you say you are, let's walk through this. Spend time on the writings in the Bible that tell us things about Christ in heaven. And I'm going to submit to you that's a subset of things in the Bible. Christ in heaven. Because that's what, doesn't it say, set your mind on the things above where Christ is seated at the, that's what it says, right hand of the Father. So the question is, when I open my Bible, where do I go so that I can spend time reading, absorbing, concentrating on things about Christ in heaven? I'm going to tell you. It's not everywhere in the Bible. It's places like this. Romans 8, where we find out that Christ is in heaven advocating for us. Ephesians, where we find out that we're the body and Christ is the head. Colossians, the book we're in right now. Perhaps the greatest place of all to find out information about Christ in heaven, who he is now, is the book we're in, Colossians. But this is telling us to be absorbed in it, to spend time in it. Every day, if you can, you should actually be in one of these books every day. Every day. Why? Because these are the places, the only places in God's Word, really, that tell us about the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of the Father. And that's what we're told to do. Set our mind on those things. In Philippians and Hebrews. Hebrews, our great high priest in heaven. So this is a very specific command. Set your mind on the things above. You don't have a physical stairway to heaven. You can only do it with God's Word. And you should know where to go in God's Word to read about Christ in heaven. And there you go. Very specific command now. Okay. God is specific. Set your mind on the things above, not the things on earth. And again, I know I'm repeating myself, but this involves energy and this involves purpose. Two things that naturally we don't like to exert. Right? energy and purpose. I'm going to devote energy to seeking the things above, to setting my mind on the things above, to seeking the things of Christ. I'm going to devote energy to it. And I'm going to adopt it as a purpose in my life. I'm not going to go swimming along in the currents of my worldly life and then hope I bump into a log that will remind me to think about Christ today. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to have it as a purpose when I wake up in the morning to do that, to set my mind on the things above. It's a purpose. Okay? Now why? Why do we have to do this? Why wasn't this an indicative mood? Why didn't the Lord just say, hey, you guys are cool. You're setting your mind on the things above. It's just going to happen. Why did he have to make it a command? Why? I'll tell you why. The reason why is because of this. As we are naturally, all we want to do is set our mind on earthly things. And we don't have to be actually told to do that. That's what we do naturally. We wake up in the morning, we have an aching and pain, we set our mind on our body. Oh, how do I take care of this aching pain? Right? The alarm goes off. Oh, I got to go to work. Earthly things. Right? Oh, the kids are too loud. How do I get them to shut up? Earthly things. Now, there's nothing wrong with any of those things, but I'm illustrating that we naturally do set our mind on earthly things. I wonder how the Red Sox are doing. Natural. Nobody has to force me to do that, you know? We naturally set our mind on the earthly things. He says, he's contrasting in here. He says, don't do that. Notice in verse 2, set your mind on the things above. What's that next word? Not on the things that are on earth. And that's a clue that this is going to involve a lot of purpose, a lot of energy, and a lot of persistence, because the not is what we naturally do. And what he's telling us to do is not natural. Because naturally, all we want to do is set our mind on the things of earth. And I want to tell you something else this morning. I bet you when I started talking about activity, you were thinking about hustling around, right? But let me tell you something. I know this happens in our mind. I know this is talking about setting our mind on the things above. But just because something happens about our mind does not mean that no effort is involved. There is a lot of effort involved with training ourselves to set our mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. I know it happens in the mind, but there's still a lot of effort. There's a lot of energy. There's a lot of purpose involved. There's tremendous conflict in your life as a Christian. And anytime there's conflict, there's going to be energy and effort and purpose to winning the conflict. Right? The United States realized we had a conflict on our hands in World War II. We didn't let go and let God. Now, I mean, we trusted God, but we built a lot of ships, too. And a lot of men, mostly, signed up to go to foreign places to fight on behalf of the United States of America. Why? Because there's a conflict on. And that involves energy and purpose and direction and commitment and dedication. Same thing, though, is true. But listen now. The conflict right now is about where you and I will set our mind. See, it's a different sort of activity. It's a different kind of conflict than the world would define as activity and conflict. God says, no, hold on. First, you need to understand that there's a tremendous battle, conflict, that will require energy and purpose and dedication related to something that you may not even have thought about, but God did. Where are you going to set your mind today? Is it going to be on the things of the earth or on the things in heaven? Is it? And once you understand that the natural course of events is for us to set our mind on the things of earth, I hope you begin to see that there is an effort, there's an activity, there's a striving to being obedient to Colossians 3, 1 and 2. Now, have you ever heard the expression total depravity? Just for fun, if you've heard of that expression, raise your hand. Every hand goes up. Totally depraved. I got a question for you. Did you ever do this, though? Did you ever search the scriptures to find out what the Bible says is the thing about us specifically that the Bible calls out as depraved? How many people would think it's got to be the members of our body because that's where the flesh is? Not a bad guess. Well, I'm going to help you. We're going to take a short journey this morning, a few Bible passages. Actually, there's only three. Interesting. For all of the discussion about total depravity, some denominations and stuff, there's three verses in the Bible that talk about depraved. And we're going to see all three of them right now. All right. The first one is Romans 1, 28 to 31. Romans 1, 28 to 31. What does the Bible call out about us specifically? Now, this is in our natural state as we come out of the womb in Adam, dead in our trespasses and sins. But what about us does the Bible call out and point to as being depraved? Let's look at Romans 1, 28 to 31. Romans 1, 28 to 31. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to what? A depraved what? Mind. It's the mind that's depraved here in Romans. To do those things which are not proper. Notice what's primary. Notice what's really depraved that then results in them doing things that are not proper. The answer is the mind. Depraved mind. Now, what happens as a result of having a depraved mind? Well, all kinds of things. They're then filled with all unrighteousness and wickedness and greed and evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. What's the part that's depraved that results in this? The mind. The mind. Gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Why? Because the mind is depraved. Without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. It's the mind that's depraved. Jesus one time said, it's not the stuff that goes into the body, it's the stuff that comes out, because it's in the heart where all these things begin. That's where the murder is. It's in the mind. It's in the heart. That's what's depraved. Please turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. What about us? Does the Bible call out specifically as being depraved? You've heard of total depravity, but what does the Bible say? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he's conceited, understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of what? Depraved what? Mind. And deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. When the Bible calls out depravity, it calls out the mind. Depraved mind. I'll show you one more. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. In Romans, when Paul is describing the human race without the Lord, he says they didn't see fit to acknowledge God any longer. Where'd that happen? In the mind. God gave them over to that depraved thing, which was their mind. And then all these other things happened. Timothy is told the same thing by Paul. He says there are going to be people out there that are going to be arguing all the time, disagreeing with what you teach. They don't understand anything. Understanding happens in the mind. They have a morbid interest. That's the mind thing. I'm interested in questions and disputes. And then from that are the things, envy, strife, and abusive language. Where does it come from? He says it comes from men of depraved mind. Look at 2 Timothy 3, 6. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That happens in the mind, gang, the knowledge of the truth. Who are these people? Well, just as Janus, and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose what? The truth. That's a mind thing. Because they are men of what? Depraved mind. The Bible calls out depravity, it points to the mind. Depraved mind. Rejected in regard to the faith, but they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes' and Jambres' folly was also. Here's the point. You and I, from birth to the moment we were born again, had a depraved mind. We formerly had a depraved mind. Now, I know that's uncomfortable, but that's what the Bible says. The depravity was our mind. Okay, how we thought. So, let's bring that back to Colossians 3:1 now and say, oh, now I'm beginning to see why it is that the Lord has to say, hey, now, from now on, set your mind on the things above. Why? Because you've had a lifetime of having a depraved mind that did the opposite. You see, we'd like to think that we sort of come into the Christian way of life neutral. We always think that. We like to think we come into life neutral. Most of the philosophers want to pour that on us. Oh, you come in neutral, you're a blank slate. Not true. You come into life dead in your trespasses and sins and depraved in the mind. I've got a little baby here this morning. I hope Avery doesn't know English yet. She'll be like, what? Nobody told me. Well, I told you at an early age. But it's true. You know, it's true. And it's true also as a Christian. You know, the Bible says that we are justified as ungodly sinners. And God looks at us when we're still totally ungodly and sinners and declares us righteous. But that does tell us that there's a training program to be made into the image and likeness of Christ, to become useful to the master in this life. And he's taking material that ain't that great. I'm saying it nicely, okay? And it also includes somebody who was born and lived every day of their life to the moment they were a believer in Christ with a depraved mind. And that stuff, you know, I would, that stuff is still hanging around. Because otherwise he wouldn't have to tell us to work at changing that. To set our mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. Because we have lots of practice and live lots of days. And it's not as like our memory goes away after we become a believer, right? I mean, I became a believer when I was like 19. I remember when I was 12. That stuff wasn't magically washed away. I remember the things I did. And from time to time, I still feel the same tug in certain areas that I felt when I was 14. Okay, so there is effort and dedication involved in changing where we set our minds. Okay. So since we all formerly had a depraved mind, we need to exert effort and focus and discipline. I know those are dirty words, but it's true. Effort and focus and discipline to get our minds renewed. Now, we don't do it alone. It's absolutely true. We could do none of this if we weren't born again. We could do none of this if we weren't in Christ or if we didn't have the Spirit inside. We can do none of this without God's Word alive and powerful. That's all true. And yet, we're also told to keep doing it. They put that all together, which is why I say, sanctification, is it from God or is it us? Yes. It's both. It's both. It's hard to keep that balance, okay? Here's the deal, right? When I go and I try to seek out the folks that are really writing and teaching about the strenuous effort, you know what I discover? They forget God. That all of a sudden they bring us to this place where it's all about what we're doing and thinking and all of this, right? And then you have the other side with the people that don't want to deal with the strenuous part or the focus or the fight or the walk or the run, and they're only over here, which is, ooh, isn't it great and glorious and God's doing all this stuff and let go and let God. Well, the truth is in between. The truth is both of those things are true. And the fact of the matter is that while we like sometimes having it all be about us, if we're honest, we also like having the idea that we're going to do a blessed thing. It's kind of a strange combination, but that's being human, right? And so the Lord deals with all of that. He says, yeah, I'm there with you all every step of the way. He who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. You will be conformed to the image and likeness of my Son. There's not a hair in your head that goes gray that I don't know about. Yet, I'm telling you, get in there and fight. It's like we got a demon, all right? Not to get too sorry, Avery. She doesn't understand English yet, right? Sleeping, perfect. Demon, in quotes, or real, right? And it's been plaguing us and hurting us and or a fleshly thing, right? There's a point at which God says, look, okay, I've given you the Spirit inside. I've given you the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now today, will you take that sword and slay that demon? There's a time when we fight. Why were we told to pick up and put on the full armor of God? Is it just for a photo op? I got it on. No, you put armor on to go fight, gang. He is empowering us to fight, to run the race. Don't forget that. Focus, effort, discipline. We ought to set our mind on Christ. That's activity. And that's first. You know, in the whole human race, there's only two minds, by the way. Did you know that? Two. There's the mind of the flesh and the mind of the spirit. That's it. Naturally, we were born with the mind of the flesh. Now we have the mind of the spirit. All right. So I hope you understand why the Lord in his word keeps telling us to actively set our mind on the things of Christ. Let's go back to Colossians. If you're not there now, I don't think you are, actually. Maybe you are. Colossians 3 again. Colossians 3:1, therefore, since you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Keep going to Romans 8. Keep going to Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians, and Hebrews. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above. It means you go to a place like the book of Ephesians or book of Colossians, and you find out that Christ is reconciling all things to himself, and you set your mind on that. You say to yourself, that is something that will make an impact in my life today. When I realize that God is reconciling all things to himself through the blood of Christ's cross. You know, it's not just a bumper sticker, but I set my mind on it. How does that affect how I live today? How does that affect how I see the great big problem that's going to roll up my front doorstep today? How does setting my mind on that fact about Christ change things today in the kitchen, in the bedroom, and in the workplace? That's setting your mind on the things above. It's not just a casual flyby. That's why I got to tell you as a pastor, sometimes I cringe when I hear people thinking that their whole Christian life is a little quiet time. You know what I'm talking about? I had my quiet time with the Lord today. Believe me, that's great. But you should have your quiet time with the Lord all day. You know what I'm saying? Bring him with you. Set your mind on these things. Be it something that you dedicate yourself to. Set your mind on Christ, the things above. And now we saw last Sunday something else, that by the time we reach verse 5, there's a total shift. Look at verse 5. When we get to verse 5, there's a turn. It is from the things above to as far down on earth as we can have our experience, which is our own bodies. Notice it. Colossians 3:5. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. From the things above to our earthly body. But the great thing here, as Christians, we come back into our daily life, the body, the flesh problems, the world. And even here, notice something. Our walk just pivots on considering something to be true about us. It's interesting. Even when we're back with the body, we're still, the command part still has to do with the mind. Do you notice that? It says, consider this. That's a mind activity, right? It doesn't say, go through all of these rituals to get your body under control. He doesn't say, you know, don't eat for 5 days. He could say that. And maybe there's nothing wrong with having a fast every once in a while. But it's not what he says here. Notice what he does say. Notice the activity. It's what? To consider. Where do you consider things? In the mind. It's still effort. It's still activity. But it's a mind activity. Consider the members of your earthly body.
My hands, my eyes, my ears, my legs, other things. But even my brain is a member of my earthly body. Consider all of that, what? As dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. And it doesn't say that the members of our earthly body no longer have any interest in those lusts, does it? Not at all. Why? As a matter of fact, it's the opposite. Because if they really did have no interest in any of those things, we wouldn't have to consider a blessed thing. We would just wake up in the morning and our bodies would totally cooperate with the plan of God all by themselves. But that's not true. You see, it's a real struggle and an effort to consider them to be dead to these things. That's what he's saying here. That's what you should always, anytime you see a command, gear up, get those loins ready, because it says, now there's an effort here. This does not happen, quote, naturally. This involves your striving. This involves your activity, your dedication, your perseverance, your keeping at it. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead to these things, immorality and greed and so forth, which amounts to idolatry. But the great thing about it here is that the something that we consider harkens right back to Christ. And what is that? Well, it's his cross and what happened to us there. See how even when we're dealing with our earthly body, the considering that we do, the mental activity that we do, the striving that we do brings us back to Christ, back to the cross. What happened there again? And this is something that we are called to do, you know. It's not just, oh, I took notes on that. I remember hearing about that one time. No, it's like bring yourself back to Romans 6 right now. In other words, if you're sitting there and you're trying to say, you know, I'm dealing with immorality in my life right now. What am I supposed to do? You are supposed to consider that member of the earthly body that's causing you trouble dead to immorality. How do I do that? Go back to Romans 6 and remember what the Bible tells you, that you died with Christ, that you were baptized into Christ, you were baptized into his death. And the power comes not from your doing a resolution. The power comes from the cross of Christ through the Holy Spirit flowing into your life. But I hate to tell you this, this is not automatic either. Because it wouldn't be a command if it were automatic. This is something that we do too. We actually do take our mind and go back to the scriptures and say, what does the scripture say? It says that the moment I believed in Christ, I was baptized, placed into the death of Christ for the purpose that I would no longer be a slave to sin. And it's that power that I consider, that I rely on. There's a big difference, you know, between relying on yourself and relying on the power of the cross. Could you grant that? But will you also grant that difference comes into play every day of your life? And that there is an effort each and every time to rely on the cross of Christ and its power. There's effort in relying on that rather than what you'd otherwise do to deal with these problems of immorality and evil desire and greed. This is what I mean. If you sit there and you find yourself being greedy, and what you do is you rationalize it. Well, it's okay to be greedy because, you know, I need the money, honey. Well, guess what you just did? You totally ignored the power of the cross of Christ, and you used your own stupid thinking other than what Christ tells you to think to try to solve that problem. Or maybe you say, I'm bad boy. I'm just going to beat myself up because I had that little greed feeling again. Well, guess what you just did? You totally ignore the power at your disposal. See, we do things that are not what we're being told to do here. We're being told to consider the fact that we died with Christ and that we are no longer a slave to sin, that he who has died is freed from sin. But you know what? The world ain't going to tell you that. Your buddies aren't going to tell you that. Your own flesh won't tell you that. Your flesh is screaming, alive to sin. Alive, alive, alive. Ready to go anytime you want. Right? That's what the flesh says. That's what the members of our body say. They haven't changed. Hello? Members of your body have not changed. You've changed. You're a new creation. Your thinking can change. How? By renewing your mind through the Word of God. And when that happens, you see, the mind of Christ is invading the territory that used to be occupied by the mind of the flesh. That's a battle. It's a battle. So we are told here that our mind goes back to Christ, and then we consider what he brings to our daily life. Make the connection. Don't just leave Christ to be a mountaintop experience. Make the connection with what he did for you and bring it into your daily life. Now, the Holy Spirit is there as your helper to empower and enable that for you, and then you cooperate with that. Who does this? God? Yes. Who does this? You? Yes. And that's about as far as I can go, because that's just the facts. God's doing it, you're doing it. The God part, he's all over it. The you and me part, we're still working on it. Right? He began a good work. God completed this whole universe in 7 days. This project, he's been around for about 35 years. That tells you how hard this project is. But anyway, yeah. Notice how active this is. Consider the members. This is activity. This is work. Consider the members of my body as dead. Now, the work involves walking and running. Of course, it's walking and running away. That's the work. We're walking away from the life we used to live. Paul's going to tell Timothy, flee from those youthful lusts. That's work. That's activity. It's running away, but it's still running. Because here's the thing. The members of your earthly body never got the memo. We're told, consider the members of our earthly body as dead to immorality and so forth. Desire, evil desire, passion, impurity, greed. But the members of our body haven't got the news yet. They still think that they're very much alive to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. That's the problem. You see, this really and truly is an invasion. That's why there's activity. That's why there's commands. This is an invasion, guys. The members of your earthly body are sitting there, and their whole life, they've responded to all these things. They got the command from the flesh. Okay, time to be immoral. Woohoo! No, really. Okay, time you could go do some greed now. I've given you the rationalization for why you can be greedy as all get out. And your the natural part of you is all over that. The natural part of you loves jealousy. You ever notice that? Loves it. Why do you think there are soap operas? Do you think the soap operas came about because of Christ in us, the hope of glory? No, really. No, it's because there's a part of us, even as Christians, and totally for the unbeliever, that loves jealousy and intrigue and revenge and anger and bitterness. The members of our body crave that at a certain level. Because of the flesh. But we're told to consider, that's dead, that's over. You know, I was teaching recently. Think about it. I think about this sometimes, the members of my body as the members of the kids in my class. Right? And they act up and they do all these things and they're yelling and screaming and all the things they want to do, right? And then the teacher walks in and says, that's it. But do you really think that that's it? Do you think that all a teacher has to do is one time go in a room and say, that's it, no more bad behavior? And all the kids are like, teach me, please, Mr. Farley. What can I do to help you? I so much want to get an A. I will do all my homework. Well, that's the members of your body. It's going to be a battle to get the members of your body to realize that in your mind, you've made up your mind that those are dead to immorality now. It's not natural. It needs effort. It needs dedication. It's an invasion. The mind of the Spirit has invaded the territory formerly held by the mind of the flesh. There's a battle going on between those two minds. All right. That's the thing you have to understand. The invasion is led by the mind of the Spirit. This is your mind now. As far as God is concerned, he's like, look, the mind of the flesh, that's for the unbeliever. You, my children, have the mind of the Spirit. Well, the members of your body don't think so. They're right? See, Avery agrees with me now. Yeah. Yeah, you're wondering, right? Why do I just wake up and start crying even though I don't need anything? Well, because the members of your body like to do that. I don't know why. That's the way it is. Yeah, an invasion by the new mind, the mind of Christ, the mind of the Spirit. But notice, into territory, members of your body, formerly held by the mind of the flesh. You don't think that's going to be a struggle or a battle? I know it is. Yes, you tell me. It is. It is a battle. It is a fight.
This is why the whole Christian life at times is said to be a battle or a fight. And sometimes we wonder, well, you know, I'm not in Yemen. You know, I'm not on those battle lines. But yeah, you are. You're on the biggest battle of all. Didn't Paul say to us, our battle ultimately is not against flesh and blood. We think of battle, we think of people. He says, no, not you, not the children of God. Your battle is against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. You see it? And what you're told to do is to put on the full armor of God so that your thinking, your mind is the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith by which you'll extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And the flaming arrows of the evil one are the lies that are meant to get in your head. It's a mind battle. Very often, we're told to set our mind on the things above. Consider the members of our body as dead to immorality. We're in a battle. You know, we don't have to invent it. We don't have to go somewhere and then, oh, now I'm in the battle. You're in it. There's a conflict. Paul, in Philippians, when he's in prison, and he's writing about the great conflict that he has. Now, a lot of us might think when he writes that, he's talking about the conflict with the Roman government or the Judaizers that were trying to destroy his ministries. But what he says is, no, you understand. I'm talking about the conflict I'm experiencing, and you know, he says, I have in me. In me. That's the conflict. And so we have to understand that that's why the Christian life is said to be a battle or a fight. Please look at 1 Timothy. Go please with me tonight. Today we've written there already, but back to 1 Timothy a few verses later. Chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. And I can't believe it is the time that it is, but it is, so we'll have to close. But I want you to notice that the Christian life is called a battle, and why, and what kind of battle it really is. Notice. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Paul's writing to his protege, the one who's going to pick up the banner after Paul dies. He's going to tell him to go fight. In our minds, if we thought about Paul's life and him getting stoned and shipwrecked and going up against the Judaizers and the high priests and the Roman government, we might expect, well, of course, that's the kind of fight that he's telling Timothy that he has to be ready for. But is it? Let's see. 1 Timothy 6:11. But flee from these things, you man of God. Now these things, and I suppose I should have backed up a little bit. I will do that now on the fly. Because he does mention what these things are right before that. Notice that. Notice what the things are in 1 Timothy 6 that Paul is telling him to flee from. And it's not the Roman government or the Judaizers or people with stones in their hands. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just back up a little bit. Verse 9, for example. Notice what the battle is over. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Surprise! He's not telling them to flee from the Roman government. What is he telling them to do battle with and flee? Greed! Love of money. Where does that go on? Right here. This is where your love of money is, gang. Right here in your heart, in your brain, in your mind. But flee from those things. This is the battle. Flee from those things, you man of God. And pursue. Can you see how active that is? Fleeing is activity. Pursuing is activity. Where does it happen? In your heart, in your mind. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Where does that go on? In your mind. How do you fight the good fight of faith? By letting the Word of God dwell in you richly, such that you have the weapons that you need in order to stand firm in what you believe on the evil day. That's the fight. It's a mind thing. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. He's telling you to keep what you know to be true steady and firm. And to flee the opposite. He's saying, look, you naturally would gravitate toward a lot of these things, Timothy, just like the rest of us. I want you to use effort to flee from them instead and pursue the opposite. But notice what he says to pursue. Righteousness. These are things that happen inside us. Godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. That's the fight. It's the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. So in other words, that helmet of salvation, wear it. And made the good confession of many witnesses. The Christian life is said to be a battle and said to be a fight, but pay attention to the kind of fight it really is. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much this morning for taking us through your word to see the practical side of things, to see the activity, and to see that it all begins with this need for us to set our mind on new things, on the things above where Christ is. That it's a fight, this life, it's active, it's running. Sometimes it's running away, sometimes it's running toward, but it happens in our hearts and our minds first. We run away from greed and immorality and the things that the mind of the flesh wants us to concentrate on. We run towards righteousness and love and the things about Christ where he is seated at your right hand. And help us, Father, to understand that this is a life of dedication. It's a life of effort. But that we also know that every step of the way, you, through your Spirit now, enable all of this activity. And even when we're doing it, he's right there with us, doing it with us. And that's a tremendous comfort. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, a couple of reminders as we leave today. Young Christians, tomorrow night we're getting together at 6, more planning for VBS. Our next service here for everybody is on Thursday, 7 o'clock, the informal Bible study. We continue in the Gospel of Matthew. Next blog will be out on Wednesday. If you haven't signed up for that, please do that. You can do that right on our website. All right, every Wednesday it goes out by email. We have grace bags for the homeless. We encourage you to take those and use them. Give them to people who need them. We have prayer, a meeting every Thursday after. We do our Bible study. We have a prayer box in the foyer anytime you want to submit prayer requests. And just remember that one of the ways in which we set our mind on the things above and prepare ourselves for battle, actually, is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we put on our feet the shoes of the gospel of peace. And so it's always good to remember what the gospel is all about. Gospel of grace. That God so loved the world that he gave his unique and only son, Jesus Christ. And his son, Jesus Christ, died for us, was buried, and was raised 3 days later. This is a historical fact. And he died so that our sins would be wiped away. He was buried so that we understood he really died and that's how far away God sees our sins. And then he rose again to new life, and we know that we were raised right there with him. And that's why whoever believes in Christ doesn't perish but has eternal life. Same life that Jesus is showing now at the right hand of the Father. And it's a matter of believing is what happens in our hearts. It is a sign in which that we've been saved. So preach the gospel. Everybody can preach the gospel. That's what we're all called to, give a reason for the hope that's within us. You know, and so just remember that. It's not hard to do. The best way to do it is, of course, with love in our hearts for the person that we're caring about that moment. All right. All righty, let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you Father, that you decided not only to save us, but also to train us up as your sons and daughters. You took stock of how we really were before we became born again. And you've worked that into this great training program that's in the New Testament letters. And it's great that we have this balance, Father, between we know you're at work and you've got this all in your hands, but at the same time, you've also called us because now we're renewed. We can do this now, and you've called us to do these things, to be active. And help us to see all of that and to live in all of that. We ask this in Christ's name by the power of the Spirit. Amen. You're dismissed. Enjoy this beautiful day. Mm-hmm.